Good evening. Fill in the blank. Last night the topic was blank is crucial. What was the word? Encouragement is crucial. Tonight the word is accountability is crucial. Now, any of you sports buffs out there know who Justin Armour is? Anybody? Anybody know that name? I didn't either. You got to be a real sports. Anybody know that name? Well, he was a rookie wide receiver with the Buffalo Bills. Then he became a bigger star. When he was a rookie, he was invited to a football party with some very gorgeous women doing things that we don't talk about in church. And he said that, quote, "It was the most eye-opening experience I've ever had. I heard about things like this, but I was so naive, I got out of there as fast as I could." As a single Christian, he had committed to the Lord, "I'm not going to have sex till I'm married." He had a best friend by the name of Steve Stenstrom, and he called Steve to become his accountability partner. And he said this, "You need someone to hold you accountable for walking with Christ. Steve does that for me. He knows everything about my life, good and bad, and there's nothing he won't hold me accountable for." Here's another person. His name is Kurt. He's been married for 16 years. He's very successful in his business. He is a founding elder at his church, and he's a sex addict. And he would be the first to tell you that. For years, he struggled with pornography. Then it got into strip joints, etc., etc. He had the cycle of sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Finally, he got an accountability partner. And he said this about his friend Stan. I began to understand what shame does to me. When we Christians try to hide something in the darkness, we give Satan incredible license to work in our lives. So the more open I could be, the less of a hold Satan seems to have on me. And the point tonight is going to be, that's all right. Here's our point. The point of the night is accountability is crucial. If you're not accountable to anybody for anything, you are giving Satan a huge open door in your life. And you're lonely. If nobody knows your struggles with sin or temptation or doubt or despair or anxiety, if nobody knows what you go through, that's way too lonely. So tonight, let's talk about the importance of accountability in the Christian life, and let's pray first. Father, we come before you and we would pray that each person here tonight would find someone to have an accountability partnership with, some person they can pray with, share their soul with, but we pray for deep Christian accountability in this church. Protect this church, Lord, from scandal, division, anything that would hurt your kingdom. But Lord, help us each be accountable. And Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight the question is, what does the Bible teach about accountability? First point tonight, God holds us accountable. From 14 of Romans. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. What's that called? Judgment Day. It's coming at the end of time. But I tell you, said Jesus, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So the first point I want to make is that God will hold us accountable. And my point is, it's going to be a lot easier on that last day to have God hold us accountable if right now we start being accountable to one another and start working on our problems. Second thing to say about accountability, Christians are accountable to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you, the church, are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Do you know the analogy of the church being the body of Christ? Let me explain this. Jesus is in heaven now. So how is he going to move on earth? Well, the head of the church, Jesus, is in heaven. So picture this. Picture Jesus' head up in heaven. He's the head of the church. But the rest of his body is now you on earth. Some are a hand, some are a foot, some are an eye, some are a spleen. But every Christian is a different part of his body. And we are to be accountable to one another, therefore. Here's another verse about Christians being accountable to each other. James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And again, notice in this verse, I think we quoted it a couple nights ago, that verse doesn't tell you to confess your sins to God. It tells you to confess your sins to who? Each other. Do you have a Christian that you confess your sins to? Every Christian needs that. And you might say, well, ooh, I don't want to tell somebody about my sins. Why should I do that? Well, the answer is right there. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. I think the reason we often are not healed or we don't get victory over a certain area, we won't tell anybody about it. And so you're stuck with you and the devil and you're not getting healed. I will tell you, there, believe it or not, it's just not a Catholic thing. In the Lutheran Church is something called confession absolution. And it, in the old traditional Lutheran liturgy, every church service had it. You remember this? You'd go to church, and at the beginning of church, you confess your sins. And then the pastor would say, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of God by his authority, I declare to you who do truly repent and believe in him the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was called confession absolution. Catholics do it. Lutherans do it. Catholics have private confession. Lutherans do too. It's in the book. It's in the small catechism. But sadly, we don't use it much. And I remember years ago at my church, I said in the pulpit one day, I'm going to be available on Saturday afternoons from, I don't know, 10 till 12 or whatever I said, you don't need to make an appointment. If you just have a sin you need to confess or a problem you need to talk about, I'm going to be in the office and just come. And I think I did that for a few months. You know how many showed up? Zero. And contrast that with this. You know the guy that owned the Domino's pizza chain is a Catholic. He has a lot of money. He's built this town in Florida called Ave Maria. And this beautiful new town, huge Catholic church in the middle of town. A college, Catholic college, is next door to the church. So I was in Florida some time ago and I went to see this place. And it is incredible. This cathedral looks like it's out of the 1500s. It's beautiful. But you know what moved me? When I walked into that cathedral, there was a line of young adults from college waiting to confess their sins. We need that. Now, if you can't bring yourself to go to Pastor Kent and confess your sins, and I will admit the last person I would have talked to about my sins was my pastor growing up, but I found somebody. And if you can't bring yourself to go to the pastor, find somebody to be your prayer partner. Another verse on Christians holding each other accountable. Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. In other words, better to battle your problems with somebody else than try to stumble all by yourself. And the famous verse from Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I have a prayer partner. I communicate with him regularly, and we sharpen each other. Next thought on accountability. Christians are accountable to confront each other. Jesus said this, Luke 17, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So if you see a fellow Christian sinning, you need to talk to him. I had a friend who said to me, there's a member of my church who lives across the street, and I see him coming in late at night, drunk, barely able to find the keyhole with his key. Do I need to talk to him? And I said, probably. Yesterday, some of you took me out to lunch, and I heard somebody at the other table say, oh my God. And you know what I do when I hear that? I stop and pray for the person. And I have to pray for lots of people, because I hear that a lot. So we need to confront each other when we sin. And you know what really gets me? If I'm talking to a Christian and they say, oh my God, it's like, okay, Lord, do I bring this up or not? And often I do, sometimes I don't, but we need to confront each other. Now, often it works just to one-on-one confront the person. But sometimes you have to go further. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If somebody in this church is sinning and you know about it, you don't go to Kent and say, Kent, Mr. So-and-so's got a sin problem. Go talk to him about it. Poor Kent has enough to do. You know what the thing says here? If you know about the sin, you don't go to Kent. You go one-on-one to the person who's sinning. And if they don't listen, you take another person with you. And then if they don't listen, you take it to Kent and to the elders. There's a large evangelical church in Minneapolis, and the pastor, and I have a lot of respect for this pastor, there was a certain man of the church that was using the church as his playground to seduce women. And the guy was confronted, and he wouldn't repent. So finally, this pastor got up in the pulpit and said, there's a certain man of this church, he named him. Women, beware of this man. He's seducing women in our congregation. And he had to do it publicly to protect the church. You know the gall this guy had? He stood up and said, there's another side to this story. If you want to hear my side, see me after church. Some people just won't repent. Next thought on accountability. Christians are accountable to restore each other. Let's read this one out loud together. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, if somebody is falling away from the Lord, you do your best to restore them and bring them back. I'll tell you what I thought of. My very first church was in Florida. And we started a fellowship group called Young Singles and Couples. They were young single people, married people, although we weren't that young. Kind of went up into the 40s. But we had the most wonderful Christian fellowship. We prayed together, we studied the Bible together, we played games together, we went to each other's house. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've never been part of a close-knit fellowship like that. Well, then one day, one of the single young women stopped coming. And then we heard she moved in with her boyfriend. And God bless a man named Bert in our group. He found out where she was living, went to the apartment where she was living with her boyfriend. April, Are you in there, April? We miss you, April. Come back to our group, April. God bless that guy. And, you know, she didn't immediately repent, but eventually she came back to the group. That's what it means when we are to restore each other. Next thought on accountability. Christians are accountable to meet together. Let's read this one out loud together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And like I said the other night, when somebody says, the Bible never says I have to go to church, you say, oh yes it does, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We are accountable to meet regularly. I love the sign that was in front of a church that said, yes, we are open between Christmas and Easter. I love that. Have you ever seen the other one? You know, it has C-H blank blank C-H. And it says, what's missing? And the answer is, you are. And now and then you hear, especially in Minnesota where everybody fishes, well, Pastor, I don't think I have to worship in a church. I can worship God out in my fishing boat. I'm sorry. I've never been in a fishing boat and heard somebody in the next boat singing Amazing Grace. Never had it happen. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Next thought. Christians are accountable, this was last night, to encourage each other. And let's read this verse together. Don't forsake assembling yourselves like you're doing, but, here we go, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. And from 1 Thessalonians, together, encourage one another and build one another up. Like we said last night, this is a hard world in which to follow Christ. Don't try to do it alone. We need to encourage each other. And I told you last night of the negative email I got after our TV show there, and the divine timing of 80-year-old Bud Bond, my favorite pastor, calling me and just encouraging me like crazy. You know, the point is, be an encourager, not a discourager. There's a saying, some people bring joy wherever they go. Other people bring joy whenever they go. Be an encourager, not a discourager. All right, well, let's ask this question. What will happen? What's the result of unaccountability? What if I just keep doing my own thing and I never tell anybody about my sins? Well, here we go. Let's go back to 1000 BC, King David. I'll read this on my own. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem with lots of free time. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Her name was Bathsheba, and you know the rest of the story. If you have lots of free time, nobody holds you accountable on anything, nobody knows about your struggles, the result of unaccountability is you're going to sin. All right. I hope you realize you need an accountability partner, a prayer partner. And if you are willing to take that step, I would encourage you to do this. To find a good prayer partner, start to pray, God, who's the person you want me to have in my life to hold me accountable? And then you'll do the same for them. It's a mutual thing. And then you know, consider people in your church or a close friend, someone you respect. If it's a one-on-one situation, then select someone who's of the same gender so things don't get bad. If you've got an addiction, a group is good. If you've got an alcohol or drug problem, there's a group called Alcoholics Victorious. It's a Christian AA group. But if there isn't a Christian AA group in town, and there very probably isn't, go to the regular. Is there an AA group in town? All right, join it. Swallow your pride and join it. Or Teen Challenge, if you really need help, you can go to Minneapolis for a while. Men and women, because women have porn problems too, put Covenant Eyes on your computer, and then your prayer partner will be able to see that week what you looked at. If you've got eating issues, eating disorders or addiction or whatever, fulloffaith.com, it's an online accountability thing where you can online be accountable with someone on your eating problems. And then I learned today, and I put it up, there's something called Celebrate Recovery in this town. It's a wonderful thing. People with all different kinds of struggles go there and have an accountability group. And when is that?
I don't know when. It's next door.
It's next door. So if you're interested, call the next door church. And let's say you find an accountability partner. When you come together, let's say you come together once a week, or if you have to do it on the phone, that's fine too, but it's a little better to meet face to face. You ask yourself these questions. Have you spent time daily with God in the Bible and prayer this week? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you been honest in your financial dealings and your job this week? Have you viewed anything you should not have? Have you been inappropriate with anyone of the opposite sex? What was your biggest joy this week? What was your biggest temptation? How did you go? Have you served the Lord in any way this past week? I mean, it's just good to go through those questions regularly once a week with another Christian. Well, I want to close with this, and then the rest of the night we'll do your Bible questions. But I just want to close with this thought. Tell you about two different men. There was a man named Don in the church I served for many years. Kind of a spooky, angry guy. Don was the head usher at our church. One day his son-in-law tells me, "Pastor Tom, Don has a huge drinking problem. When he gets out of church, he swears like a sailor. And then later, yeah, now he's got a girlfriend and he's sleeping overnight in her town." And then the son-in-law says, "But don't talk to him about it." I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Don's coming up for communion every month. I mean, it put me in a really weird spot. Don't talk. I didn't have permission to confront him. Now, therefore, it's hearsay. So I couldn't. I didn't feel I should confront him. But every once in a while, I'd say to his son-in-law, "Shouldn't I talk to Don?" And no. Well, finally, Don is dying in the hospital, we think. You'll hear the whole thing. Don, we think, is dying in the hospital. And so finally his son-in-law says, "Yeah, you can go talk to Don about his soul." And just, I'm a wimp when it comes to this kind of thing. This was so hard for me. Yeah, I drove to that hospital, and I said my prayers, and I went into the hospital room. I did this as lovingly as I could, but I said, "You know, Don, I've been told that you have a drinking problem. And 1 Corinthians 6 says drunkards don't go to heaven. And about the fornication, Bible, same verse says fornicators don't go to heaven. And I'm just really concerned, Don, that you turn away from your sins and you ask God to forgive you for this." Well, you could tell with the anger in his eyes that he was not enjoying this. And I did it as lovingly as I could. And I left. And he lived. Never step back foot into my church. I remember I called him, and you could tell he was polite, but he did not want to talk. And then, I don't know, 6 years later, he died. That's Don. And now I'll tell you about Bob. Bob had a horrible drinking problem. He came to the point where he turned around, gave his life to Christ, went to his AA group every Friday night. He had 15 years of sobriety, but he said to me, even though I've had these 15 years, I know I still have to go every Friday night or I'm going to be in trouble. He died as well. I think I'll see Bob in heaven. Don, I don't know. But my point is, please take this seriously. You deciding on whether you're going to be accountable or not may determine where you spend eternity. Let me repeat that. You determining whether you're going to be accountable or not may determine where you spend eternity. And you can say, yeah, but we're Lutherans. We're saved by grace. Yes, the Bible teaches we're saved by grace. But listen to this. I heard a pastor say once, we are saved by grace alone. But grace never is alone. It always changes your life. You won't be perfect. You'll still stumble till you die. But if there's been no change in your life, you haven't been saved by grace alone. That's the message. Well, come on up, Pastor, and we'll do your Bible questions, please.
My Bible questions?
Why not? But, you know, before you ask us questions, I'm going to ask you a question.
First, we got to do something else.
What's that?
I'm checking for gray hairs.
Yes.
Because I hear this guy turned 40 today.
Oh. Well, let's sing happy birthday.
Officially.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joe. Happy birthday to you.
One step closer to the Undertaker, huh?
You'll make that joke. I better not.
Yeah.
All right. Now, before you ask us questions tonight, I'm going to ask you a question. What is the most misquoted verse in the Bible?
God helps those who help themselves.
That's not in the Bible.
I know that.
I know you don't. I want to know what is the worst misapplication and misquoted verse in the Bible. What's this? Money is root of all evil. You're right. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money. Is it? Well, that's a good one, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Yes? Oh, there you go. May I share with you what I just got on my phone? There's a guy in Duluth that hates our... we have a 30-second promo in which I encourage people to watch our TV show, and I say humbly, gently, that I don't believe in abortion or premarital sex or homosexual behavior. And he has called the station, and he wrote them an email, actually, and just he wants us off the air. I'm a bigot, and it's hate speech, and I'm going to call the ACLU and blah, blah, blah. I'm guessing it's the same guy. He sent me this just about an hour ago. How dare you presume to judge others? Are you God? How dare you presume to act as him? And when I went to your website, it was even more offensive. I bet it was. Do you know your Bible at all? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Remember the very basics of the Bible. Do unto others is something you might want to keep in mind. I will also be contacting the station that you are on, and I'm starting a campaign to have it removed. The world does not need more bigots now. It needs more love, the kind of love that God and the Bible teach about. Please stop using God to justify your bigotry. I got a question. If you were me, two questions. Number one, would you respond? How many of you would respond? Put up your hands, please. Okay. How many wouldn't? Okay. Then the second question. I don't want to, and I don't think I will. But second question, I have to bite my tongue because I've been fuming a little bit. What would you say back to him? Yes. Who's being judgmental in this email? I mean, don't you love that? The people, you're such, judge not. Well, you just judged me for being judgmental. What else would you say? Did Jesus only say judge not? You know another verse that Jesus said? Do not judge by appearances. Judge with righteous judgment. So here's my point. I think "judge not, lest ye be judged" is the most misquoted verse in the Bible. People use that, "you shut up and don't tell me my sin is wrong." That's not what Jesus meant. Because in the same chapter where Jesus said, "judge not," he said, "you'll know the tree by its fruit." And we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, and a good tree produces good fruit. So in the same chapter where he says, "I think judge not," simply means don't think you're better than anybody. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I know that. So as long as you confront things and people with humility, knowing you're no better than they are, that's what Jesus meant. But Jesus also told us to judge with righteous judgment. So. There you go. All right. Well, we got some questions up on the screen, but we want to do yours first. Do you have any questions tonight? How do we get around the fact that there's not too much trust in this world? Yeah. Well, you go first and I'll go second.
Sin. the reality is we live in a world of sinners, right? And that makes it hard for us to trust in a lot of respects. And in some ways, that's probably smart. I know in the smaller towns where I lived, and maybe it's true here in Beulah to a point, there were a lot of people who didn't lock their doors. I'm a city boy. I'm sorry, I don't trust that much. You know, I lock everything. And I remember when I moved to Northwood, 6 years ago, people laughed at me. We pulled up in the church parking lot, we got out, I locked my car doors. You know, why would you lock your car door in this town, and especially at church? Don't trust people. People are sinners. As far as trusting people in the body of Christ, sin is a part of it. Part of it, by our experience, we see that there are a lot of people in the church who are not living out their faith, who profess faith, and then they don't live it out. And honestly, that probably makes us a little skeptical of each other from time to time. If Marvin knows this little piece of dirt about me, what's he going to do with that piece of dirt? You know, is he going to use that? Like you said, our goal should be restoration if it's legitimate dirt. Most cases is probably not legitimate. Or are they going to use it to try to run us down? And more often than not, even with believers, that's how things are done.
And you know what I would say? Two things on trust. I don't trust anybody. I don't trust me. You know what it said? Now, Jesus wasn't trusting himself to no man, for Jesus knew what was in man, and he had no need for anyone to tell him what was in man. So I don't trust you. I don't trust me, because we're all sinners. Even though we're saved, simul justus et peccator, as the Reformers used to say. That's a Latin phrase, simultaneously saint and sinner. You will be a saint and a sinner till the day you die. Now, so I ultimately don't trust anybody except God. On the other hand, the second thing to say, you don't want to be paranoid about that. There's a degree to which we should trust our brothers and sisters. And yeah, they'll let you down, but, you know, to a degree we are to trust our, you know, if I'm going to have somebody be my prayer partner and tell them my sins, I'm going to choose somebody who I think is trustworthy. So there you go. Another question. Yes.
To what extent do you, would I hold like my parents accountable? parent to a child is one thing, but a child to a parent.
Yeah. That's sticky. And you know, I've got friends who, their mother is older now, and she's got early dementia, and she thinks they're stealing out of her purse, and she's not, and that stuff is kind of in a whole other category, because you may not be dealing with someone who's clear-minded. So I would get, if you need to get professional help and talk to some expert social worker who's done this a lot, that's what is that the kind of situation you're talking about? Or let's say you're...
Jokingly, they're not saying.
Well, let's say your father has a drinking problem. Do you as the son confront him on that? I think I would sure pray about doing it, and pray for the Lord to open a proper time and door. I mean, I've got a sister who's extremely liberal. And she and I have very difficult discussions. And I think I told you, she left the ELCA Lutheran Church because it was too conservative for her. And she joined the Liberal United Church of Christ. And we are oil and water. So she's heard me preach the gospel. She's heard me share salvation. So I normally am kind of like, just we'll talk about childhood or something when we talk. But I always pray before I pick up the phone and talk to her, because sometimes the Lord still does nudge me to say a word. And she's feisty. She normally brings up the argument stuff. So then I respond. But a lot of this, you know, you just got to pray, God, guide me by the Spirit what to say to Dad about this situation. Yeah.
And probably the big key there is to do so as lovingly and respectfully as you can, because they're your parent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I know that's hard, but.
Mm-hmm. Another question. Yes.
What do you think the role of women as far as women pastors mm-hmm. have allowed in the ELCA mm-hmm. and the ELC, and on the other hand, things like your head should be covered in church, so some
yeah.
people say they are, you know, cultural, but just your views on those.
Do you want to do that, or should I?
We can both tackle it.
Go ahead.
You know, as far as the women pastors, and I think, or at least I hope a lot of you understand where we come from on that. You know, it's something that's taught a couple of places in Scripture. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians. It's talked about in 1 Timothy, right?
2, yes.
1 Timothy 2.
Chapter 2.
Yeah. And the thing that, as far as women teaching and having authority over the church is based on is the order of creation. And that's really the clincher for me, you know. A lot of times, and I was actually telling Pastor Brock this over lunch today, I remember a conversation with a lady a few years back, and she knew my views on that and was going off on it. And, well, you know that passage where it says that women should keep silent in the church, you know, that's said because, you know, the women in that church were loudmouths, and, you know, they were trying to bring them under control. But it's not saying that women can't be pastors, or that they can't preach or teach or have authority over the men. But then I pointed her to that second passage, which really clarifies the first one, because Paul says that exactly, you know, my rule is, you know, I don't allow women to teach or to have authority over the men of the church. And he goes on to explain, because, or for, you know, depending on what Bible translation you have, Adam was created first and not Eve. Now, did the order of creation change in the last 2,000 years? No.
Yeah.
No matter how times change, the fact remains Adam was created first, Eve was created second.
Mm-hmm.
God created Eve to be Adam's helpmate. He put her under his authority. That's not changed, no matter what society does. And so we can't look at Scripture and say, well, that was just a cultural thing. Now, the head covering issue, that one is a little different, and it'd be interesting to hear your take too.
Okay.
But looking at the head covering one, and again, I would have to pull my Bible out and look at it. We did a study on it, I think, a year ago here. But that one does seem to point to more of a cultural context, because Paul is saying, you know, judge for yourselves what this reflects. You know, he's not calling God in and what God has done, but he's saying, you know, look at society, judge for yourselves what it reflects if a woman leaves her head uncovered. And that seems to be a little bit more of a cultural influence then.
And back then,
first,
you know, I highly encourage everybody to get the ESV Study Bible. The ESV is the most literal, that and the NASB are the most literal translations of the Greek and Hebrew. If you really want to know what the Bible says, get either the NASB or the ESV Study Bible. The reason I like the ESV Study Bible, good notes at the bottom of every page on the difficult verses. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, they'll give you maybe a couple different views. And my thought on this is, if somebody says to me, well, Paul, the reason Paul was against women preachers is because women were not educated back then, and it wasn't culturally proper, so that's why he said what he did. And I would quote 1 Timothy 2, which your pastor just did. Paul writes, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She must remain quiet. For, now he's going to give the reason. And if he would have said, for they are uneducated in our culture, then I'd be for women's preachers. But that's not what he says. For, he says, it was not the woman who was created first, but the man who was created first. It was not the man who fell into deception, but the woman fell into deception. And he talks about the way God made us at the beginning. Men and women are equal, but we're different. And you know what I've seen? When you put a woman as the head preacher over the church, men stop showing up. And no offense, God bless the women. The women are the ones that have held the church together for 2,000 years. Have you noticed? Women are in church more than men are. But if you've got boys and all they see in leadership are women, he's going to start going to think, this religion is for women. You need a male leader in the church. And I'll say this, Jesus could have chosen 6 men and 6 women for the 12 apostles. He didn't. And so, and now what do you do with someone like Joyce Meyer? I think she can really communicate. Then here's what I would say to Joyce Meyer. Call yourself a woman's teacher, not a preacher over men. And if you look at her audience, mostly women, what, 95% are women. So women can teach women. Women can teach children. But the two things a woman is not to do is she's not to preach over adult men, and she's not to be an elder, the ruling group in your church. Other than that, women can do everything. So, there you go. Yes?
I'm looking here at 1 Samuel 16:14. I read this a while and underlined it because it was a little confusing. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes,
from the Lord. All right, let me repeat the question. 1 Samuel 16?
Yeah.
Samuel, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord came to torment him. Mm-hmm. And a similar text would be when, is it Micaiah? It goes something like this. I'll myrtleize it a little, but the question is, should the king go off to war or not? And all of his prophets are saying, oh, yeah, go, you're going to win. God will bless you. And somebody in the other king says, well, is there a real prophet of the Lord here? Kind of was his point. Yeah, but Micaiah, he never prophesies good about me. He hates me. The king says, bring him in. And okay, Micaiah, what does the Lord say about this? And Micaiah says, go and you'll win. And the king says, tell me the truth. What do you think God is saying here? And he says, I had a vision of heaven. And the Lord said, how shall we judge this king, basically? And a spirit came and said, I will go and be a lying mouth, a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And then, if I remember right, the king said, I'll put him in jail until I come back. And if you come back, I have not spoken the word of the Lord. And then the king gets killed. But there is where God sends a spirit to lie to the king to get him to do something to judge him. Same thing. I think when the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord came to torment Saul. And it just, that says to me, God's in control of everything, even demons. If you read the first 3 chapters of Job, Satan comes before God, but Satan can't touch Job without getting permission. You remember this? It's like Satan is on a leash. God, let me do this. Okay, Satan, you can take his children and property, but then he yanks the leash, but you can't touch his body. So Satan does that. Round 2. We'll see God. But he's still, if you'd let me touch his body. Okay, Satan, you can touch his body, but he yanks the leash, but you can't take his life. God is controlling Satan for God's purposes in that chapter.
And just to build on that a little bit, you know, looking at the context and even looking at in our life, you know, when do we receive the Spirit of God? You know, we receive the Spirit of God when we come to faith, when we have faith in the Lord. He lives among us. He dwells in us. And you see that reflected in that story of Saul that you're referring to. Because when Saul started out, he was the one who was appointed by God to be king. God placed his spirit upon him. So he was empowered by the Spirit. He was gifted by the Spirit of God to carry out his duties. But then what happened to Saul? You know, it wasn't too much longer, and Saul began to rebel. He became prideful. He started doing his own things. He was looking for his own glory. I mean, he goes out to battle, and they're looking for him. Where's Saul? Well, he's setting up a monument to himself. You know, all this stuff is going on, and so God finally says to him, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. The Spirit of God departed. Saul had turned away from the Lord. He had fallen into unrepentant sin. And at that point, God removed the spirit, and the evil spirit comes. It's an act, and I agree. It's showing God's blessing is removed. Now Saul has fallen under the judgment of God at that point.
And what I love, and then David is the next king, mm-hmm. and commits adultery and murder with Bathsheba, and he writes Psalm 51, maybe remembering what happened to Saul. And he said, create in me clean heart. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And you know, a great song, if you have sinned, you know, a great thing to do after you've sinned, get on your knees next to your bed, take out the Bible to Psalm 51, and read it out loud to the Lord. It's David's confession of murder and adultery, and God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah. Other questions? Way in the back. No, okay. Any other questions? Well, yeah, one more. Uh-huh.
Accountability, sometimes people talk about rewards in heaven.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
You go first and I'll go second.
it's something you have to be careful with. Yes, it is absolutely taught in the Bible. You know, we see the various passages that talk about that God does reward his people. When they're in heaven. You know, he looks at our acts of righteousness and he rewards us. One of the things we have to be very careful with, I remember, I don't know how many years, probably 10 years ago, there was a famous book that came out that kind of addressed rewards, and I'm not going to grasp the title of it. But as you read through the book and there was a study on it, the gist, it almost became a works issue. You know, if I do enough good, then God will give me these blessings, and then I'm going to be Joe's boss in heaven. You know, and you know, and so you could look at it in a very legalistic way. You know, one of the things we have to remember, I believe, with rewards, is that you know, even they are a gift of God's grace. We don't deserve anything because of our sin. We deserve only judgment, but God does give rewards. And one other aspect of it that we often overlook is that with much reward comes much responsibility. You know, some of the parables that Jesus told, you know, you have been faithful with little, I'll set you over much. Take charge over 10 cities. Wow, a great blessing, but imagine how much responsibility that is. But when God gives us a blessing, he gives it to us not so that we become greater. He gives it to us so that we can be a greater blessing to those around us. And so I do believe he does give blessing. The more faithful we are with what he has entrusted to us, he gives us more, but not for ourselves, but that we can bless others.
Uh-huh. And I do think the New Testament teaches there will be varying mm-hmm. degrees of reward for believers.
Right.
For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, two men are building a house. They both lay the same foundation of Jesus Christ. They're both saved. But one builds on his house with wood, hay, stubble, cruddy stuff. The other with precious jewels, gold, or whatever. The quality of each man's work will be determined because the day of judgment will determine it. And fire comes against both houses. The first guy, it says he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, his house crumbles and he gets out of the door just in time and he goes smoking into heaven. But man number two, the fires test him and his house remains, and he will receive a reward. Both of them go to heaven.
Right.
One goes with rewards, and one doesn't. And you know, we're saved by grace alone. When we're in heaven, it's only by the grace of God. But there are varying degrees of reward in heaven. I mean, here's a story. A chauffeur is driving his wealthy woman somewhere, and they get killed. And the woman goes to the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, here, let me show you your home. And he takes her down the street. And here's this nice little cottage by the street. This will be your home for eternity. And she looks across the street. Who gets that huge mansion? Well, that's for your chauffeur. My chauffeur? Why does he get that and I get this? Well, madam, we build your house up here. with the material you sent ahead of you while you were on earth. Now, that's, you know, that's a story. But that's, well, you know, we better close. But one last thing on this for tomorrow night. We're going to tell you stories that you're not going to believe. Can I quickly tell you one? There is a Lutheran church in San Francisco. Used to be called Ebenezer Lutheran Church. Now it's called Her Church. It's a Lutheran church still in the ELCA in full favor. They worship the goddess Sophia. They're feminists that don't want to worship God the Father. They worship the goddess Sophia. Of all the heresy I've encountered, this is one of the very worst. Do you know what the pastor did with her women? She took her women on the retreat, gave them each a piece of clay to make an Asherah statue. So, do you know who Asherah was? She was the female goddess in the Old Testament, Baal's wife. You don't worship Asherah. She had them make an Asherah statue so they could worship the forbidden divine feminine. In other words, we should stop not letting people worship the goddess. And that's a Lutheran. And we, when people complain, the church won't do anything. In fact, they have sent people to speak at their seminar that they've given there. That's just a little teaser of what's coming tomorrow night. We're going to talk about heresy in the Christian church. And it's not just going to be the ELC Lutherans. We're going to hit the UCC. They're the worst of all. We're going to hit the Episcopalians. We're going to hit a lot of heresy in the church. If you know anyone who's getting duped, pray about inviting somebody tomorrow night that maybe doesn't go to this church, but they're getting led astray. And I'm not saying every ELCA Lutheran church is like that. They're not. But there are still some good churches left in these liberal denominations, but I wouldn't be part of them. So that's what we're talking on tomorrow night.